There is something really amazing that happens throughout Scripture, and we see it in our own generation as well. We see it in past generations, and that is how God is so intimately familiar with the life and the rhythms of each of us, just as he was with the characters in the Tanakh and the Besorah, the Messianic writings. And God uses the uniquenesses of our own struggles, our own shortcomings, and he weaves those into our restoration. He does it for a number of reasons, and I want to highlight two, maybe three stories of how God does that, and as a way of demonstration and a way of having our eyes open to see that in our own lives, in our own community as well. I mean something like this. Remember in the book of Acts, in the Besorah, Shaul, Rabbi Paul, has been, as a member of the Sanhedrin, he's been one of the chief heavies. He, quite literally, he's like a mobster. So he's one of the heavies, and we see a couple different times it mentioned that he's one that's appointed to find out who the Jewish believers in the Messiah are. And it's his job to do infiltration, and then report. And then ultimately, there's a story of him even rounding up believers in the Messiah, obviously to appear before the Sanhedrin, the Beit Din, the rabbinic court, in Jerusalem to explain and answer these charges and however that would go down. And it describes in chapter 22 of Acts how Paul reported later, he's reflecting back on his life, he reports how he has done this with zeal. With zeal, I persecuted the followers of the Messiah. But it's intriguing to reflect that he uses the same exact language for his life as a follower of Messiah, as one who became, in his own words, the teacher of the Gentiles, the one to take the message of the good news, not to necessarily his Jewish brothers, but he felt a real burden and draw to take it to the nations. He just took it to his backyard, to Cyprus and Greece and Phoenicia and other places that he went. But he did so, it tells us, with zeal. And in fact, in the book of Titus, Rabbi Paul says that he encourages the followers of the Messiah to have zeal for good works. Follow my example in having zeal for good works. Paul was still a zealous guy. Shaul began zealous, and God captured that zeal and poured it out in a new direction. So thank you for the illustration of Rav Shaul. There's another story, and this one is about Peter. And this is these are the verses that I asked Mary and Aaron to read for us. So there is a story in John chapter 18. Peter has been allowed to come into the courtyard of the high priest. It actually says one of the other disciples kind of was allowed to usher him in. The implication is that one of Yeshua's other disciples was actually a Levite who could have entrance into this gathering of in the high priest's courtyard. And so Shimon Kepha is brought in, and there he is going to do something very tragic. What's the verse that you have, Mary, from John 18? 18:18. Could you read that for us?
His servants and officers were standing around a fire they had made because it was cold and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself.
So, it's a chilly Erev Passover evening, very, very early spring. You know, interestingly, I guess this is an aside, Passover started in March this year. It was a very early holiday. I looked at the calendar. Passover doesn't come as early again for like a dozen years from now. It's like the year 2032, the next time that Passover comes so early. And so I said all that to say, you know, those can be some chilly nights. And there's Peter gathered around this fire. And it is there at this fire that he denies Yeshua not once, twice, but in triplicate, three times. Shimon Kepha denies that he is a follower of Yeshua. And in fact, someone even says, your accent gives you away. You're from up north. Where I was born, we knew the accents by the ones who lived down south. In that context, they said, you come from up north. Your accent gives you away. You have to be one of his followers. And he's like, you know, darn it, I am not. And sitting there around the fire, keeping himself warm. The Greek word there for the fire is actually a rare word in the Bible. It means a charcoal fire. So compare that with a later story in John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection of Yeshua by a few days. Yeshua is back up in the Galilee, by the lake, and his disciples are out fishing. They haven't caught anything. He tells them to throw the net on the other side, and they haul in this massive quantity of fish. And Peter comes back to the shore, and there's Yeshua. And Yeshua has built a fire, and he even has some fish grilling on the fire. Yeshua was a fish lover. And did he By the way, have you ever wondered, did he catch those fish? Or did he just create them? I don't know. Just an idea. And Peter comes and he sits down, and that is where Yeshua reinstates Shimon Kepha as one of his followers. It's ultimately Yeshua says, so follow me. Follow me. Which, by the way, was the first thing that Yeshua had ever said to Shimon Kepha. When Yeshua encountered him a number of years earlier, how many ever years earlier, Peter had been working at his nets and this guy walks by. Hi, I'm Yeshua. Follow me. And now that same message comes back. And Yeshua says, follow me. Yeshua reinstates Peter's commitment by taking him back to the beginning, in other words. It started with follow me. And when Yeshua needs to renew Kepha's commitment, Yeshua simply repeats what he said at the beginning. So let's go. Let's walk again. Follow me. And so Aaron or Haley 1 has a verse for us from John. Could you read that verse for us? So here's that verse. They got out of the boat, and what did Shimon Kepha see? He saw a charcoal fire with fish and even bread. Wow, it's not just a fish, it's a fish sandwich. So fish and toast. Charcoal fire. Again, the word in Greek is a word that's only used twice in the entire Besorah, and it means a fire, but not just any kind of fire. It refers to, you know, having charcoal. It refers to a fire of hot coals, you know, good for grilling, right? A hot fire. It's the only two places that word appears in the entire Besorah. And where does it appear? It appears in the story of when Shimon Kepha denies Yeshua. And it appears in the story of when Yeshua reinstates Shimon. A charcoal fire. It would have only been a few days later when here Shimon Kepha is standing in front of another fire. And instead of denying Yeshua, Yeshua draws it out of him. Do you love me? Do you love me? It's interesting, that little tiny detail, a charcoal fire. And those two stories weave the stories together and show us something very beautiful. What was the context of Shimon Kepha's failure becomes the context for his restoration. And just as Paul had zeal for persecution, then he had zeal for Yeshua. God knows how to take the struggles and the failures and the shortcomings, even sin, in our life, and he turns those, and there are times that he beautifully will weave that into the restoration story. That introduction takes us to this week's Torah portion. The same portion that we just read from Leviticus chapter 9. And you really can already guess and understand then what we're going to see here. We're going to see something about failure, and we're going to see something about restoration. It says, chapter 9, verse 1, the beginning of this, the portion of the week, it was on the eighth day, that is the eighth day of the initiation of the of Aaron and his sons as priests. So they had an eight-day initiation party process in setting up the priesthood. By the way, look for that eight-day cycle in other places. You'll see it in other places in Scripture. So on the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for an elevation offering, unblemished, and offer them before the Lord." There it is. In those two verses is a restoration story. This is so amazing. This is so cool. I literally had goosebumps when I discovered that this week. I was preparing my Torah reading and reading through these verses and in Hebrew, and I got to the part where Moses tells Aaron to take a bull calf, a young bull, as a sin offering. The word for a bull calf is egel. An egel, a papa bull, a big bull, is a par, which has nothing to do with lynx or greens. A big bull is a par. A little young sprout is an egel. And it says, take this for a sin offering. Very, very interesting. I thought, that's not what Leviticus chapter 4 and 5 says. In Leviticus chapter 4 and 5, just from the Torah portion right before Passover, the sacrifice for a sin offering was something else. And in fact, there's even a special occurrence that if the priest, the high priest, should sin, they have a special sin sacrifice to bring, but it's not an egel. In that case, it's a par. It's a bull that the high priest would bring. So why is this one different? Why was Aaron told to bring a sin sacrifice that wasn't a sin sacrifice? This one's different. So intrigue sets in. It's very interesting also if you flip back a page in Leviticus chapter 8, there's a description of this eight-day ceremony. An eight-day ceremony to install Aaron, Moses' brother, as the high priest. And if you look carefully, you'll note that During this 8-day process, they had offered a sin sacrifice for Aaron. For instance, chapter 8, verse 14 is one place where it's mentioned. And it also says that Aaron spends that entire week in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle precincts. So he didn't have time to go out and, slander anybody or carouse or get drunk. He was spending time in the sanctuary. What's interesting is that he had already had a sin sacrifice. So if he had already had a sin sacrifice in chapter 8, just days earlier, why does he need another one? Why a bull calf that's not a sin sacrifice? And then why does he need another one anyway? It's very interesting. I intrigued. I got out my concordance. Those are lovely. Of course, there's multiple ones online to look up words in the Bible. I guess I'm old-fashioned. I still have the big book on my shelf, and so I flipped to that word. I wanted to know where else in the book of Leviticus is an egel, a young bull calf, a sacrificial animal? In what other contexts is an egel used for a sacrifice? And guess where else it's used? Nowhere. Nowhere. There's goats are sacrifice animals, and rams, and sheep, and bulls, and female cows. Never a young bull calf. Never. Ever. And I'm going, then what is this sacrifice all about? Why did Moses tell Aaron to bring an egel, which was not a sin sacrifice, and was never a sacrifice for anything else, when Aaron had already had a sin sacrifice? Why did Moses tell him to do this? Well, here's what else the concordance demonstrated. There is only one other story in the whole Torah that mentions a young bull calf. There's only one other place where there's a story about a young bull calf. And in therefore, what's happening, what's obviously going on here, is there's a linking of stories. So I thought there must be something significant. There's a reason it appears here, because it has to have appeared somewhere else. And we've often talked about, that's one way we study Scripture. Like place names. When you come to a place name, find out what else happened in that place, because there will be little things that we're really expected to know. And I think we're expected to know something here, and there's something that is supposed to jump out at us. Experts, I see three or four of you smiling and raising your hand. Where is the other place in the Torah where a young bull calf is discussed? The book of Exodus. That's true. What in Exodus? Very good. Wow. Blessed is the one who thinks ahead. Exodus chapter 32, the sin of the molten calf. Moses is up. This is in the timeline. This is about 8-9 months earlier. Okay? 8-9 months earlier than Leviticus chapter 9 is Exodus chapter 32. And Moses is up on Mount Sinai. The people are restless and frustrated and bored and feeling sequestered in the wilderness, and you know, where they have to get their food, you know, appears, you know, from God, and they get water from God, you know. That Sinai desert is a very foreboding place. And so they come to Aaron and they go, Aaron, so make us an idol. And they rip off, some of the people rip off their earrings and their jewelry, and Aaron makes a sculpted molten out of the metal, makes a molten image. And that image, Mary's right, is an agel of a bull calf. And Moses, when Moses comes down the mountain, things have actually gotten worse. The whole community's just gone to Party Central, and they are, well, I won't describe what they're doing, but the there's children in the room after all. When Moses confronts Aaron, this is great. This is one of the great lines of the Bible. Moses said, Aaron, what is this thing? And Aaron simply says, I don't know. He said, I just threw this metal in the fire and this calf jumped out. That's what it says. Check it out.
The big fire theory.
He's like, you know, trying to find a way to not take responsibility for it. And so ultimately, Moses smashes the idol and he mixes it in with the water and he makes everybody drink the water. And I don't know what that did to them, but something very amazing is happening in Leviticus chapter 9. In this parsha, Moses tells Aaron, take an agel and offer it as a sin sacrifice. Remember, he'd already had sin sacrifices that had been offered. That had been done. Why does he need this one? An agel is not a sin sacrifice, according to God in Leviticus 4. And in fact, nowhere else is an agel ever a sacrifice of any kind. Aaron needed to demonstrate his restoration to God. Aaron needed, just as Peter comes back to another charcoal fire for another encounter, another conversation with three back and forth questions. In the same sort of way, Aaron needs another confrontation. You see, what had been the source of his sin and his failure here becomes the symbol of his restoration. And here the people watch. They watch Aaron doing this. And in fact, if you look closely, there's a second agel that is used in this story as well in Leviticus chapter 9. But Israel needs to see the sign of forgiveness. Isn't it awesome that in our life, God allows us to know that we are forgiven? God allows us to know we are forgiven by Aaron's actions and sacrifice of that egel. He's doing two things. He's demonstrating that he is restored to God, and he's demonstrating that God has forgiven him. God makes it possible for us to know that he has forgiven us. By the way that he works in our lives, he either brings us to the place of back to the charcoal fire, back to the same circumstances. What's going to happen now when I bring you back to the charcoal fire, to the same circumstances that proved a failure in the past? What's going to happen this time? Can we walk in greater commitment this time to the Most High? Can we walk in faithfulness to Yeshua? Can we walk in obedience to his commandments? God brings us back to the same circumstances, or in the case of Aaron, God brings us back to the point of recognition that I'm in a different place and I'm being asked to make a very unique sacrifice, something that's never happened before and will never happen again. But Aaron makes a unique sacrifice so that Aaron can know that he's forgiven by God. What does God ask of our community to know, so that we together can know that we've been forgiven, renewed and restored? God is working in each of our families. God is working in our community for restoration. And he'll be turning things back around the way that he does that so beautifully. He'll make those divine reversals in our life. And he'll turn things on their heads. And like Yeshua said to Peter, let's start again. Follow me. May we have a willing heart to respond. May we be willing to let go of the failures and the sin and the struggles, even the disappointments, may we be able to come to the place where, okay, we'll offer that and begin again. A very unique sin offering. But maybe God will bring us to the place of making those kinds of sacrifices as well. Avinu, our Father, I thank you for this little, very inquisitive story of restoration, a unique sacrifice that Aaron was asked to make, and then a few verses later we're told that he did. And I pray that in the life of our community that we can have those begin anew moments, at those moments of initiation where we're asked to be restored, either to let it go, or perhaps you're wanting to demonstrate your forgiveness in our lives. I pray that we would have the courage as a community to follow you in that way, to obey and proceed. Thank you for that your heart, Abba, is to bring restoration in our lives, to restore us and renew us. We thank you, God, for your amazing, incredible mercy and compassion. Thank you that Yeshua, in his sacrifice, makes it possible for us to find that new life, that newness and freshness, that new hope. Thank you for Yeshua. In his honor we pray. Amen.